you is well. God bless you. Thank you. The satisfaction of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. May I put it this way? Jesus Christ is the Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life. It's not yours to live. It's yours to receive. You cannot live for Christ. He lives for you. He does not come into your life for your dead in trespasses and sins. He comes into your heart. If you ever hear anybody say, well, ask Jesus into your life, you recognize they have failed to understand the truth of the gospel. Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. We have a book, but it's more than a book. It comes straight from God. I believe this is God's Word. And I believe every single word in this book God published through His Holy Spirit. I believe that some of the promises are for me. I do not believe that all the promises are for me. Some are promised to the devil. I don't want his promises. Some are promised to Israel. And I don't want their promises. Some that are promised to Israel are promised to me. Some are promised to the Gentile nations. And some of those promises I don't want either. But the precious promise of the New Testament. What is the New Testament? Who is the New Testament but Jesus Christ? Amen? He is the New Testament. He's the testament of life. If you're going to have life, I'm talking about real life, you've got to come to reality. Oftentimes we think we have to have philosophy or the world's opinion. And you think of it this way. God's not even concerned about my opinion, let alone the world's opinion. He doesn't want anything to do with my opinion. He wants nothing to do with your opinion. He's already made up his mind many, 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 many eons ago that you are important, so important that he doesn't need your opinion. Oh, I need to fish here for a few minutes here. So oftentimes we think that our opinion is paramount to the truth. Our opinion is the reason that we have God's Word. Human reasoning will never get you where you should be. Amen? That's right. Never get you where you should be. I love the Gospels that are printed in the Bible. There are four of them. One is distinct above the others because the three are synoptic Gospels. All four are perfect. There's no question of that. All four are very perfect. But there's one that stands out and oftentimes over the years has been printed separately from the body of the New Testament as well as from as the body of the Bible itself. And that's the book of John. And I'll turn you to the book of John, if you will, please, to the latter part of the book of John. And you might find the 20th chapter. And you'll find out why God printed the book of John. You know John was one of the disciples that was loved of Christ. And, of course, he had insight, quite unique insight, on a personal level, because he was very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 20, you see this as he has just been speaking to Thomas The Lord, the Holy Spirit, said, and many other signs truly did Jesus to in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You understand, it is the name of authority. Jesus is now seated in the chair of authority. He's seated beside his Father's throne. Not because he's weary and tired, but because he's in charge of everything that's going on in the universe. Everything belongs to Jesus Christ. He has all authority. And he chooses to give that authority that he has to his church. Not all authority does he give to the church, but he gives enough authority to the church to make the church quite significant. There's no organization in all the world as significant as the church of the living God. He gives not only life to the church, but he gives responsibility to proclaim that life to the church. Authority belongs to him, and spiritual authority is shared with none other but the church of the living God. You're a part of that program if you're a part of this church, because this church has been set aside many years ago to proclaim the life of Jesus Christ. In this passage, he speaks of signs and wonders. The scripture tells us in the book of Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. The Jewish nation will not move unless they see a sign. And the Greeks, of course, require wisdom. They seek after wisdom. They seek after learning. They seek after education. A sign will not save you. An education will not save you. If education could save you, then Christ would have become an educator. It takes more than education to save one. It takes more than a sign to keep one saved. Though the Jews seek after a sign because they want miracles to prove God. But God does not necessarily commit himself to miracles to prove to people that he's God, but he did on this occasion have seven miracles in the book of John that describe the purpose of Jesus Christ. You know, man has seven basic problems. Those seven basic problems are seen in man's discouragement and man's doubt. Man is discouraged by nature. By nature, we can easily be discouraged. By nature, we can easily doubt God. And by our very nature, we have a disability. Our nature also gives us desire. Sometimes that desire is a proper desire, but we have a desire. Sometimes it's an improper desire. Because of our nature, we live in despair. And the bigger problem is because of our nature, we live in darkness. That's why Brother Smith is here this morning with his wife. Because the world is living in darkness. And because of our darkness, we live in death. So man has seven basic problems. He has the problem of discouragement. He has the problem of doubt. He has the problem of disability. He has the problem of desire. He has a problem of despair. He has a major problem of darkness, not understanding what this is all about. And he has a major problem of death. I'm an old man. You've heard me preach many times. I've preached more than 4,000 messages to this church. I'm glad that you haven't heard all 4,000 of them, but you've heard a few of them. When I say I'm glad you haven't heard all 4,000 of them, I don't really mean that. If you've heard all 4,000 of them, then you're doing well. I know you will remember what I'm saying because I'm an old man. I can't remember what I preached lately, and I remember what I preached many years ago. But I had an advantage when I was here. I had a secretarial staff that made record of everything I did, from one telephone call to a message I'd preach. But as I was praying, I couldn't get away from the thoughts of this great book. And God wants to bring these thoughts home to the Christian. First and foremost, He wants to bring it home to the Christian. Now, God is majorly interested in the unsaved man or woman. And if you're here this morning without Christ, you may not even know it if you're without Christ. Because many people think they have Christ just because they're in church. And many people think they have Christ because they were born in a good home. Some think they have Christ because they were born in the United States of America. Some think they have Christ just because they think they're good. But you may think you have Christ, and you may not have Christ. You may know that you have Christ, and you will have Christ if you know that you have Christ. He said, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know," K-N-O-W, "know that you have eternal life." How do I know I'm saved? Because of the things that are written in God's Word. I don't know that I'm saved because I'm happy. And by the way, I stay happy most of the time. I find happiness is a lot better trip. I don't like discouragement. And really, even from my childhood, I've never signed up to be discouraged. It never did impress me that it was a fun trip to take on. Disappointment. I could be disappointed. But by nature, not just my Christian nature, but my natural nature, I didn't care about being disappointed. Now, I lived in darkness for a while, but God saved me when I was but a child. But I want to take this moment or two, and I want to give you two major illustrations from two people. Then I want to make this application of this particular passage. The passage is the book of John. In chapter 2, we begin with Jesus making water into wine. Water into wine. My message to you is this: Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's answer to man's need and problem. And here we see Jesus is God's answer to man's discouragement. The opposite of discouragement is joy. J-O-Y, joy. Not happiness. Happiness depends upon what may happen to you. Joy depends upon what you put your confidence and faith in. In the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament, wine is a word for joy. And, of course, Jesus was called upon because He was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, as it recorded in chapter 2 of the book of John. And that which would energize physically and stir the people emotionally in a wedding would be to have a wine to drink. Without it, they would not have the joy that is represented by the word wine. So the wedding is well attended, and Jesus attended the wedding. He wants to be invited to the wedding. He wants to be a part of your wedding. And fact is, if you want to know the truth, Jesus is the one who created you. And he put marriage together. It was Jesus who put marriage together. One man married to one woman is the will of God. One man married to a dozen women is not God's will. One woman married to a dozen women is not God's will. One man married to another man is not God's will. That just might cost me my life eventually, but one woman married to another woman is not God's will. God's will is one man married to one woman. Now, recognizing that we all have been affected by the sinful condition of our heart, we cannot straighten out the mess that we've made. God does not want me to try to straighten out my life. He didn't call on me to teach my children right from wrong. And fact is, he told me to stay away from that tree. That's the tree that brought us into sin. He called on me to teach my children that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know righteousness. And you cannot do right because you see right from wrong or wrong from right, because your inability is sinfulness. You cannot straighten out a culture, a nation, a people, or a church, or an individual, or a family by trying to correct what they do or do not do. Only Jesus can do this. And when he does it, it has been done to perfection. It's a discouraging time. The wine has disappeared. Jesus has a Father, but he's not on earth, he's in heaven. He's not a man, he's God. That is, his Father is God. Jesus is a man, but God is not a man. God is God. Interesting enough, Jesus is God, and Jesus is the man. Jesus is the God-man. But his Father is in heaven, his mother is on earth, and she's at the wedding. And so she comes to Jesus and tells Jesus that they have a problem in the wedding, that the wine has disappeared. Before they got started, they didn't have enough wine, and a lot of people are attending this wedding, and there's no wine left. And a wedding is to commemorate the joy that's going to come to the young couple that is to be married, and the joy that's going to come to the two mothers. I think weddings are for mothers, don't you? I'm not so sure they're for the groom. Now, in the Jewish time, the groom was the one who, of course, was honored. In the Greek time, in the Greek family, it's the woman who is honored. But nevertheless, Jesus was there, and she said to him, "We have run out of refreshment." And so they were there without the refreshment. You know the story. It's well recorded, and I would suggest you read it the next few days. It'll help you a lot with discouragement. They fill some water pots with water. And Jesus prayed and changed the water into wine. And one person may say, "Well, I didn't think that a priest could drink wine." Well, let me say this to you. You are a priest, and you can drink wine if Jesus makes the wine. Come on, amen? You can drink every drop that Jesus makes. It will not numb your mind. It will not numb your brain. It will not make you stumble and not get you caught driving drunk. Every drop of wine that Jesus makes will edify you. Amen or old me. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is Jesus is God's answer to man's discouragement. Was there discouragement? Big time. The captain of the wedding said, "I have never tasted such wine. Where did we get such freshness of wine? They have saved the best for the last." And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the best. And He will last. In John chapter 4, verses 46 and through verse 54, we see Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt. There's a nobleman. A nobleman is a man who has distinguished himself by being a giver and by being a man of tremendous reservation and character. He's a nobleman. He stands head and shoulders above most other people because of the accomplishment of his character. This particular nobleman had a problem like many of us have problems. He had a problem of doubt. Because his son was sick. The son was sick unto death. Sick unto death. And he saw Jesus. And he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus if he would please go to his home and heal his son so his son would not die. Jesus looked beyond the need that was at the house where the man lived. Of course, he lived in a mansion. He's a nobleman. Jesus knew him because Jesus is God. Jesus knew his heart. And he spoke straight to his heart. And he says, "You're looking for a sign. You've got an evil heart of doubt. I'll tell you what I will do for you, sir. You go your way, your son will be healed." Now the nobleman, I'm certain, had reservation about going his way. He wanted Jesus to go with him. But Jesus did not attend him. He went another direction, and the nobleman went toward his home. He traveled for several hours, nearly a day. When he got within vision of his mansion, servants came out to meet him. He's a nobleman. He has servants and slaves. They came out to meet him, and they said, "Your son is healed." And the nobleman said to him, "When was he healed?" And they gave the exact hour that the young son was healed. And it was the same hour that Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt. He's God's answer to man's discouragement. Jesus is God's answer to man's disability. In the 5th chapter of John, there's a record of a man who had lived 38 plus years with limbs that would not carry him. His legs were gone. He had no strength or power in his legs. He couldn't walk. He was impotent. He was by the pool, and as the angel would touch the pool, if he could get there before others got there and wash himself in that pool, he could be healed. But for 38 years, he had been beside that pool trying to find healing. This man represents man's great problem, disability. Disability. I asked my son if I could use this as an illustration. There's a young man named Darren Harrison. Darren Harrison is a young black man that came, young black boy, actually 22 years of age, who came to Charlotte, North Carolina a few months ago from a little village in Virginia. His grandmother, who had raised him, said, "You need to go to Charlotte. There you can find an education and you can get a job and you can amount to something, and your life will mean something because you'll get help there." The young man made his way with nothing. He had nothing. No automobile to drive, as I understand. But he made his way. And how he got to Charlotte, I don't know. He got to Charlotte, North Carolina. That's where I presently live and where my son Andrew lives. And he was able to rent an apartment with another young black man. And they lived close to the city of Charlotte and the city of Concord. My son was seated in a coffee shop and noticed him one day and then the next day, and he saw the brightness of the young man. He was interested in him. And Andy said, "Dad, you've always told me to take interest in people." And he says, "I thought I would find out something about him." He said he went up to get a cup of coffee and he didn't have enough money to buy it. And he said, "I came behind him and I said, 'Look, I want to help you.'" And he brought the young man back to the coffee counter and bought him a cup of coffee and then handed him a gift certificate of worth $50, I think he said, so he could come in and out of that coffee shop for a day or two. Darren said, "Why did you do that?" And Andy said, "I did that because I felt the Lord Jesus Christ wanted me to talk to you and to give you some encouragement." And he said, "Boy, I need to be encouraged. He says, "I've heard of Jesus. I used to sing about him in church." And he says, I really love to sing about Christ." My son Andrew just a few days ago said, "Now here's what he wants you to do. Not only sing about him, he wants you to submit and surrender to him, and he will become your Lord and Savior." And the young man said, "I've been looking for that for a long time, but I don't know how." You see, people are filled with disability. They don't know how to receive the Savior. They're all around you. It could be you right now seated there, and you don't know how to receive the Savior. You hear the preacher say, "Just ask him to save you," and you don't know exactly how. And there are people that you can help, and they're everywhere. And so my son shared the gospel with the young man. He didn't accept Christ right away, but in talking to Andrew this morning, I got his permission to tell this little story. He followed the young man home and found out that he was living in a place without electricity. It was January and it was quite cold in North Carolina. And January in Florida is really nice. July in Florida is a sin against nature. But January in North Carolina, it can be very chilly. And he went, my son did, Andrew, and had the young man's electricity turned on. He said to him after he did, "So how did you cook?" He said, "We cooked in the yard." He said, "But you had no heat. He said, "No." But he said, "It was all right. I'm in Charlotte, and I know this is where grandmother said I should come, and this is where I would get my job and where I should find some place to go to college." And he said, this has been all right. He said, "I met a young man that was not miserable and not upset, but he lived in misery, didn't even know it. He didn't even have a blanket to sleep, put over himself. He used his overcoat somebody had given him to sleep underneath that at night because he had no heat for the house. There's no electricity." Man is full of disability, doubt, and discouragement. And by the way, let me give you the end of the story. It's not the end, it's the beginning of the story. The young man has just been born again. You see, Jesus is God's answer to man's disability. Whatever your disability may be, Jesus is God's answer to that disability. They used to say of my dad, he was the pastor of this church, as you know, he started the church, that he did not have the disadvantage of a college education. He didn't even have the disadvantage of a high school education. But he had the advantage of the life of Christ. And the life of Christ can overcome all kinds of disadvantages and disappointments and disabilities. Well, what about man's desire? What's the biggest desire man has but for food? It was food that the enemy used against Adam and Eve. The devil's really big into food because when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he had not partaken of food for 40 days and 40 nights. What did he tempt him with? Food. The devil's big into food. And so here's 5,000 people. They're hungry. They've been ministered to. In that place where they've been ministered to, it is a remarkable location. I've been there several times, and it's remarkable that Jesus could preach to 5,000 men plus women and children. The estimate has been there were more than 25,000 people there because there were 5,000 men. Perhaps 25,000 people or more, women and children. Wherever you find a man, you're going to find a woman. And wherever you find a man and a woman, you're going to find children. And they were without food. And there was one there who said, and he's a good man. His name is Philip. He's one of the apostles and disciples. And he says, a year's wages would not buy enough food to feed these people. We've got to send them away. Send them away. And Jesus said, have them be seated. Don't send them away. Jesus is not in the business of sending people away. Oh, he'll do it, and I'll give you that in the next sign and miracle. But all the people were seated, and one person came up with five little loaves. A young man had five little loaves and two fish. What happened to those five loaves and two fish? Well, there were 12 baskets loaded down with food after everybody had been fed, because when Jesus starts breaking the bread and breaking the fish and handing it to the disciples, and they begin to hand it to others, it begins to multiply. You see, the Bible says, give and you shall starve. Come on, does it say that? Give and you shall starve? That's how a lot of people live. A little misery opinion to it. They're miserable. Their desire was not being met. They were hungry. But Jesus met their desire. He broke the bread and the fish, and he handed it to the disciples, and as long as they were passing it out, it was increasing, 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 increasing. They could still be there 2,000 years later handing out food, and they had the time and the people to eat it. Because when you put what you have in the hand of Jesus, it multiplies. And it meets the desire of the heart. I told you he did not send them away. But he did send his disciples away. He was frustrated with his own men. The Bible tells us in the book of Mark, they didn't even believe in what they were doing themselves. They were a part of this great miracle, one of the greatest miracles that had ever been performed by God himself. And they were there and being a part of it, handing out the food and feeding of the 25,000 or more people. But they didn't believe. And the frustration was not so heavy against the people as far as Christ was concerned. He was frustrated with his staff of young preachers. And what did he do? He sent them away toward Capernaum. He was in the vessel with them, and he went out to the sea, and he sent them away. And he went up on the mountainside to pray. He had met their desire. They had seen him meet the disability. They had seen him handle the doubt. They had seen him handle the discouragement. And what did they learn from all of this? Mark's gospel said they learned not one single thing. Now, let me talk to you members of the church. Do not get frustrated with one another when you see doubt and fear and discouragement on the part of your friends. They may be just like Peter and John and James and Thomas. It's not over yet. We've been in this building, 17 years, and we don't have a place to meet? Well, we have this building to meet in. And God's going to give us a place to meet. He's on His way right now to do just that. So, you see, the frustration on the part of Jesus was not with the thousands of people that He was ministering to. He was frustrated with His preaching staff. And what did they do? They started out across the Sea of Galilee. And God sent a great storm that came down on the Sea of Galilee that nearly destroyed them. And what happened? Jesus comes walking on the water. And as He's walking on the water, they are full of fear, not from the storm, but seeing the visage and the body of Christ, thinking He was a ghost. He said, "Be not afraid, it is I." Jesus became the answer to man's despair. Let me give you two quick thoughts. Jesus is God's answer to man's darkness. As recorded in the 9th chapter of John, there's a man who was born blind. And Jesus made a mud pie and put it on his eyes. He made a mud pie out of his spittle. And he put it on his eyes and he told him to go wash at the pool, and the man received his sight. The man did not know who Jesus was. He didn't know who healed him, but he could see for the first time in all his life. What's this mean? Jesus is God's answer to man's darkness. Now, I may be talking to a man who's been abused by his father or his grandfather. I often talk to people who have been horribly abused, and I don't want to belittle that because that's a terrible thing. But, sir, if you've been abused and you have Jesus Christ, you do not have to live with regrets of that abuse. Because Jesus is the answer to your darkness. It's a sin not to live in victory. Where do we get victory? Let me ask it this way. Who is our victory? Jesus Christ. You may be in despair and you're no longer in darkness, but if you're a Christian, you need to move from the area of darkness and despair and recognize that what you have received in Christ has raised you in the very likeness of God Himself, and you are seated beside Him in the heavenlies. You have everything at your disposal for light. The great problem that man has is death. It's seen in the friend of Jesus. His name was Lazarus. And as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 11, Lazarus, along with his sisters Mary and Martha, were great friends, and Lazarus was sick, and Jesus did not make it on time to heal him. In fact, he took his time, and when Jesus got there, Lazarus was dead. A second illustration about a preacher. His name is Robert Jaffrey. You may know about him. His family owned the Toronto Globe and Mail, which is one of the largest newspapers back in my childhood in the world. And Robert Jaffrey was disowned by his family because he decided he wanted to be a Christian missionary, a godly missionary, and he went to the mission field. He went to the mission field unlike how you go to the mission field. His parents and his family were totally against him. And they turned on him and cut him off completely. It was said of Robert Jaffrey after serving some 37 years in fields with people who were starving and him sleeping and eating what he could to get the gospel out to the starving thousands of people that God led him to, that Robert Jaffrey came home and he could talk about nothing that was common. Who's going to win the World Series? He didn't even know it was going to be played. Where are we going to go fishing tomorrow? He never thought about that. That was not a part. That's too much. That's too common for him. And all that Robert Jaffrey could do is talk about Christ and the work of saving people. He was one who was so excited about the saving life of Christ that, oh, everything about him was Jesus Christ and his satisfaction in Christ. I remember Robert Jaffrey from his testimony as a youth. And I remember praying, God, if you have mercy on me, make me somewhat like Robert Jaffrey, where I don't care about what is going on around me. I just care about what God wants to do in and through me. I haven't arrived yet, but I sure have had a good trip. And it's been a satisfying trip. Because not only did I get rid of my darkness, I got rid of my death. Because when I came to Jesus, I found out He brings life. Life. It's all in the Word. Jesus is God's answer to man's discouragement. Jesus is God's answer to man's doubt. Jesus is God's answer to man's disability. Jesus is God's answer to man's desire. Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. And Jesus is God's answer to man's darkness, his ignorance. And praise God, Jesus is God's answer to man's death. Heavenly Father, we thank You.